All right, let's turn together to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Now, Paul's purpose in Galatians is to declare to the believer that all who trust Christ Jesus the Lord are free from the law. Some kind of think that the Mosaic covenant was God's first plan and it didn't work, so he went to another plan. We're going to try to see that that's not correct this morning. And we're going to try to see this morning that the law of God is good if a man use it lawfully. It's to shut our mouths. It's to declare us guilty and nothing else. It shows us that which is holy, just, and good, but not to make us think we can do it. But to shut our mouths, it has to submit to the everlasting covenant, to the covenant of grace, to God who is the lawgiver. And there's where we find grace to help in time of need. There's where we're saved and kept effectually. Let's begin here in Galatians 4, verse 21. We're going to read these scriptures beginning here just down to verse 23. And then we're going to go and look at some scriptures in Genesis. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning, but I want you to follow along with me. Galatians 4, 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. They are representative of something else. They represent a spiritual meaning, something God is teaching in his word. And it says here, first of all, these are the two covenants, the two testaments. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. And the other covenant is represented by Sarah. Now turn with me to Genesis 13. And let's go through this together, and then we'll come back to Galatians 4. Genesis 13. Abraham was married to Sarah. That was his wife. That was his wife. And before God, that was his true wife. His true wife. And God promised Abraham a son. Before anything else, this is God promised Abraham a son. Genesis 13, verse 15. He said, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. That means to your son forever. Now, Genesis 15, verse 2. Genesis 15, verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Some time has passed. He hadn't had his son yet. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. You've given no child. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. We talk about a son here, an heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this shall not be thine heir. This is what the Lord said. This shall not be thine heir, not Eleazar of Damascus, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. A legitimate legal heir by the means of his wife. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it unto him for righteousness. Genesis 16. 10 years passed, and now another wife's going to enter in. You see, that first promise was made that Abraham was going to have a son. That promise was made first. That was coming through Sarah. But now another wife's going to enter in, a second wife, Hagar. Genesis 16:1. Now Sarai, this is Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Sarah is the free woman. She's the one that came first. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. That's the one that's spelled A-G-A-R in Galatians, Hagar. She's the bondwoman. She came second. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. God promised to give Abraham a son, but 10 years have gone by. So Sarah says to Abraham, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. She's a handmaid. She's a bondmaid. She serves Sarah. That's what Hagar, who Hagar was. And it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. So Abraham takes a second wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. Now I want you to see something here in verse 4, and I'm just going to mention this a little bit later, perhaps. But verse 5 says, Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. When Hagar conceived, she despised Sarah. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. She serves you. She's your servant. You do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her. Hagar left. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And we're going to see in a minute, Hagar represents the law. Hagar represents the Mosaic covenant. When Sarah, who came first, was when Hagar bore a few children, she despised Sarah, the real wife, who came first. And she fled from her, but the Lord said, You go back to her, but now you submit to her. The law, the old covenant, is good, it's useful, but it's in submission to Christ, the King, to the first covenant. All right, now we'll go down to verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 4 and 6 years old, 86, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. All right, 13 more years passed. The Lord said the promised seed is coming through Sarah. Look at Genesis 17:16. Abraham is 90 years old. He's 99 years old. The Lord has appeared to him. And God said unto Abraham, verse 16, I will bless Sarah and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Of nations. Kings of people. Out of all sorts of people shall come of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 99 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Count this as the son. Count him, this one who's of Hagar, the bondmaid, this one who represents the Mosaic covenant. Take him. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, the first wife, the first one in whom God made his promise. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. The son's coming through him. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee, the first wife, the one who came first. That's who the Son of Promise is coming through. The everlasting covenant is in her. And I'll come to thee at a set time in the next year. Now look at Genesis 18, verse 10. The Lord came again, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She couldn't have children. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old, my husband Abraham being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Genesis 21. One more year passed now. Sarah and the son of promise, Isaac, come now. Verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, her handmaid. She saw the son of Hagar, Ishmael, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking Isaac. He'd been weaned and he'd been... Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. They've got to go. Hagar and Ishmael got to go. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Also, of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, let's turn back to Galatians 4:24, and let's see if Paul puts this all together for us. Galatians 4:24. Now, Paul said these things are an allegory. It's a story here, true story. It characterizes, or where the characters are all used, everything took place is used to picture, to typify, to symbolize other things. Now, we saw Abraham had two wives. His first wife was Sarah, a free woman. The other was Hagar, a bondmaid, a servant to Sarah. Abraham had two sons by these women. Hagar had a son named Ishmael, and Sarah had a son named Isaac. Galatians 4:24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Now, first of all, these two wives we're told here represent two covenants. Now, let's answer this question first and foremost. What's a covenant? What's a covenant? What's that got to do with us? A covenant is a contract that's made between two or more parties where there are some blessings promised upon the condition that certain things are fulfilled. That's what a covenant is. God only deals with sinners based on a covenant. That's the only way he'll deal with sinners. It's with a covenant. Now, the only two covenants in Scripture is the everlasting covenant and the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant of works. These are the two covenants in which these two women represent. Now, we're going to begin where God began. That's where we're going to begin when we look at these two women. Paul begins with Hagar. That's not where God began, so we're going to go back here. Before he made the world, God made an everlasting covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is absolutely in no way dependent upon man. Not at all. It was made before the world began between the triune God and put into the hands of Christ, who would come forth in the set time and accomplish all the conditions of that covenant for the people that were given to him in that everlasting covenant. The Spirit of God would come and apply it to the hearts of those that Christ had worked this for, those for whom God the Father had purposed this, so that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in the person of Christ Jesus the Lord, as the center focal point of this whole fulfillment of this covenant, would get all the glory, and man gets none. That's how we want it, isn't it? Because we know what we are, that's how we want it. We want God to get all the glory. The covenant of grace said this. It said, "Do this, O Christ, and thy people shall live forever." That's what the covenant said, the everlasting covenant. Now, Sarah represents the everlasting covenant of grace made before the world began. She was Abraham's first wife, his true wife. The everlasting covenant was the first covenant. It came first. It's the true covenant. Sarah is the free woman. This covenant was based absolutely, totally upon the free, sovereign grace of God to choose whom he would. God's promise was of a seed through Sarah. God promised his son through the everlasting covenant. Christ is the real seed of promise. Turn back to Galatians 3:16. I read that very first scripture to you in Genesis, where the Lord said, "I'm going to give this land to you and to thy seed." Listen to the commentary on that. Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now Sarah represents the everlasting covenant through whom Christ the promised seed came. The Hebrew writer said, "By so much more was Jesus made surety of a better testament." What does that mean? As surety. As surety for the children which were given him before the world began, in that everlasting covenant, that better testament, Christ became the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God wrote the names of all his elect in the book of life. And because Christ Jesus, the Son of God, struck hands in that everlasting covenant to fulfill all things needful to accomplish their salvation according to God's purpose and grace, that book of life is called the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. Now before God's children became sinners, Christ stood as our surety. All the children of promise, God's elect, were complete in Christ, the seed, before we ever fell in Adam. Before we ever fell in Adam. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." That's why Paul says on down the page in Galatians 4, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise." We that have been born of the Spirit of God are children of that promise. That promise. All right, now let's go to that other covenant. The other covenant is that covenant which God gave on Mount Sinai. Hagar represents the covenant God gave at Sinai. Verse 24, Galatians 4:24. It says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar represents that covenant. Verse 23, it says, he, Ishmael, was of the bondwoman. He was born after the flesh. The law given at Sinai was an earthly, fleshly covenant. It was a covenant given whereupon God said to man, you fulfill the stipulations of this covenant, and I will. It said, this do and live. The covenant from Mount Sinai is called that covenant which gendereth to bondage. The reason why is it was given to guilty, depraved sinners who couldn't fulfill the stipulations of the conditions of that covenant. It was give it all it could do was gender to bondage. That's all it could do. That's why it was given. That's the purpose for which it was given. It was given to show God's true children the magnitude of their offense in Adam's one transgression in the garden. God told Adam in the garden, this do and live. That's where that covenant really began, was in the garden. This do and live. When God gave the Mosaic covenant, it was to show the magnitude of that sin. That's what Romans says in 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense, what offense? All through Romans 5, he's talking about Adam's one offense, that the offense might abound. By that one offense, Adam plunged the whole human race into sin, into spiritual death, separation from God. And God gave the law to show the magnitude of that offense. It required perfect obedience, but it gave no strength to perform that obedience. It accused of sin. It pronounced men guilty. It threatened death. But the blood of bulls and goats could never put away sin. It could never purge the conscience, the inner man of anybody. It kept sinners in bondage. But just as Sarah remained Abraham's wife, his first wife, even though Hagar entered into the picture, even so, the everlasting eternal covenant which came before stood ordered and sure even when that covenant of works entered in. It never changed. That covenant of works never changed anything. Look back at Galatians 3, verse 15. Galatians 3:15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, if it's just something you and I say together. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. And he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made, he said, and to thy seed which is Christ. Look at verse 17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that everlasting covenant that he made with Abraham, was the covenant God said, I'm going to do all the work, Abraham. You don't have to do anything. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to receive all the glory. And all you're going to be able to say is you're a sinner saved by grace. Now, the law, the other covenant, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. You see what the point I'm making to you? Sarah was the first wife, and even though Hagar entered in the picture, Sarah never ceased being the first wife. Sarah never ceased being the one through whom the promised seed would come. Sarah never ceased being the one that God was using as an allegory to say, this is my everlasting covenant in whom is all salvation through Christ the promised seed, wherein all my children of promise shall be born and saved everlastingly. Though that covenant entered in, it never changed anything about that first covenant. Why is that? Verse 18, Galatians 3 says, for if the inheritance be of the law, if it's of Hagar, the law is no more of promise. a free grace of God doing it. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, Hagar was a bondmaid. That means she served Sarah. That was her job. That's what she did. She served Sarah. The law at Sinai, which came second, just like Hagar did, served the everlasting covenant. The first covenant, the true covenant, which Sarah pictures. Just like Hagar was a bondmaid, a servant, it served. That law served to shut sinners' mouths, to shut us up, to declare us guilty, that every man, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Until the sun come that was promised in the everlasting covenant and reveal the day start dawn in our hearts and make us to see, aha, salvation is by grace. And when that one has come, we're no longer under that bondmaid anymore. We're no longer under that that handmaid served her purpose. We can look to her and learn some things about her just like we're doing today. Just like we're doing today. But if Abraham left Sarah and he went to that handmaid and he stayed with her and he left that place with her, you know what would happen? Adultery. Adultery. Putting away. That's the same thing that happens if you turn from Christ Jesus, the promised seed, the one in whom salvation is yes and amen for his people, and go back to the handmaid, go back to the law, go back to the schoolmaster, go back to the tutor and the governor, and try to make yourself a servant of God, a servant again in bondage, rather than rejoicing that Christ has made you free in his Son. He said, Galatians 3:21. Let me show you that. Galatians 3:21, verse 29. I'm sorry, Galatians 3:21 through 29. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it never could. But the Scriptures hath concluded all under sin that the promise, that covenant that came first, by faith of Jesus Christ, by His fidelity, by the work that He would perform when He came, might be given, His righteousness given to them that believe in Jesus Christ. But before faith came, before Christ came, before He births His people anew, gives them a heart to believe, just like the Jews were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That's how Hagar was. She served as a handmaid. She had that son. She served her purpose until the true son came. And then when the true son came, she had to go. And that son had to go too. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. Hagar served her purpose. The bond, son of the bondmaid's gone. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in the faith of Christ. That's who we trust. We've got faith in the fidelity of Christ Jesus our Lord, whose righteousness we rest in. For as many as of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now then, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither Jew nor Greek. We're not looking at old covenant folks and new covenant folks anymore. There's just one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Then are you really the sons of promise and heirs according to Hagar the handmaid, according to the law? No, according to that first wife, Sarah, promise, the everlasting covenant of God, according to God's will and His testament before the world began in Christ Jesus. All right, brethren, let me see if I can get through these other two briefly, very briefly, but let me see if I can just get through these two things. Back at Galatians 4:25. Now, Paul says these two represent something else. They represent one Jerusalem and another Jerusalem. One place where folks are worshiping and another place where folks are worshiping. One place is of the earth and one place is from above. They represent these two. Now watch. Two systems of religion. Verse 25, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to, or represents, or is likened to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." Here's the second thing. Hagar represents works religion. Fleshly, dead letter, law-serving, law-hawking, dead religion. Sinners are not justified. They are not sanctified. They are not preserved. And they are not entitled to heaven on the basis of works. Not at all. Hagar's Mount Sinai in Arabia. She's outside the land of promise. Her children are yet serving earthly Jerusalem, earthly priests, earthly altars, earthly dead letter religion, who get men to do things so they can glory in your flesh. Please don't ever think that because we're not going around, men in our day aren't going around saying, except you be circumcised, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Please do not think that the law is not alive and well in our day, legalism reigning and thriving. Because folks every day are trying to make sinners do something. Something. Except you learn this catechism. Except you take on our system of doctrine. Except ye join this church. Except ye go through some sort of ceremony in the way we do it. Except ye. Except ye go out and pass out tracts. Except ye bring in sinners. Except ye repent, because we've told you you should repent. You can't come back in here. All of those things James has been warning us against. That is turning from the perfect law of liberty, that's unbridling the tongue, that makes a man's religion just obvious to a believer to be vain religion. Those are the things that Hagar represents. Bondage. Bondage. Paul says right now, those are who are yet attempting to come to God by the works of the law are like the bondwoman, serving in bondage with her children. Now Sarah represents the true church of God. Look at verse 26. "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." There's two different places here. Two different ones of the earth, one's heavenly. She's from above. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. If you read Hebrews 12, that's what our Lord says. You come to the city of the living God, to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the blood that speaks better things than that earthly blood of Abel, to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the New Testament, this new covenant. That's where we are. We're not here by ourselves. This is a spiritual union, a mystic union between heaven and earth, between God's people. Free, saved by free grace. The mother of all who believe, who are full of rejoicing in her Redeemer, and shall never be forsaken. Look at verse 27. "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." You remember how Sarah said, God's made me to laugh. He's made me to rejoice. Everybody's going to laugh with me when they hear this. And she said, "Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I've borne him a son in my old age." If you'll sometime read Isaiah 54:1, I won't read it now for sake of time, but when it looks like that, like the church is like Sarah, and like she's desolate, and like Hagar's reigning and thriving, and everybody's flocking to earthly Jerusalem, and all the children are delighting to be in bondage and to jump through all the hoops like little trick dogs at a circus, and everybody's rejoicing in that. Don't dare think that Sarah's not thriving. The church is thriving, brethren. It's reaping. It's in abundance just as God has purposed. He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. He said, enlarge the place of your tent. Open up your curtains. Let the people come in And he says, fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more, for thy maker's thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. That's who we're serving. That's who made this church. That's who planted this church. That's the foundation of this church. That's the grower of this church. That's the one who adds to this church. That's the one who puts every joint together and fitly provides for what every other joint needs. This is the one who gives all the nourishment into the bands whereby we can minister and nourish one another. This is God we serve. This is the church of the living God. Think about that. Well, here's the third thing they represent. This is more personal now. They represent the two sons. These two sons that came through these two different ones represent the two kinds of people in religion. Now, those two systems of religion we just looked at are the only two kinds there are in the earth. I don't care if it goes by Christian Protestantism or Christian Catholicism, or if it goes by Buddhist or Hindu or whatever, or stump jumping or whatever you want to call it. It's all one thing. Works. Works, works, works. And on the other side is Abel, coming to God in a lamb, trusting God to accept us in the blood of the lamb alone. There is no middle ground. That's the two systems. And therefore, their sons, there's only two kinds of sons they produce. Only two kinds of sinners in this world. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Israel was born by a bondmaid, and he was born after the flesh. That's how all sinners are born into this world the first time. Of the flesh, servants of sin, bond in bondage, born of unbelief. That's how Ishmael was born, because Abraham just didn't believe God. So unbelief was how this was born. You notice that 10 years passed from God making that promise, and Sarah said, well, the Lord shut my womb up, you go in. And all that other time passed, and it's the scripture said, and at the time that God said he would come forth, he came forth, the child came forth. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law when the set time was come. You know how, just physically speaking, it was all in God's providence that it happened the way it did, but physically speaking, you know what would have saved a lot of trouble? What did we look at this morning? Patiently waiting on the Lord. Who said it? Who said, I'll do it? Wait on it. That's the problem with the law. That's what legalism's all about. Men get impatient from waiting on God to do the work, waiting on God to have the glory, and they say, I'll put my hand to it. I'll apply some artificial growth and some artificial pesticides, and I'll fix it. God said, no. Isaac, on the other hand, was born of the free woman. He was born by promise. That's the way God's sons of promise are born a second time, of the Spirit, into freedom. He says there in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. The children of promise. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, because ye are sons, don't get that cart in front of the horse and don't rearrange that. Because you are son, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You've been brought out from the way you thought it was. You've been brought out from that servitude. Now you beheld, I'm a son. I'm an heir. Born of him. I'm joint heirs with Christ. Ishmael mocked and persecuted Isaac. Look at verse 29. Galatians 4:29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Legalists in our day mock they persecute the children of God, with the tongue at least, and other nations with worse methods than that. But that's how it was then, that's how it is now. Down at in verse 17, what the reason Paul was addressing this, he said, if he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. It appeal everything that vain religionists do, everything that legalists do, appeals to our flesh. It really does. Everything about it, and that's what it's meant to do, is to appeal to your flesh, and it will make you zealous. But Paul says, but not well. If it's, they would exclude you or us that you might affect them. But it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, not only when I'm present with you, but find out what that good thing is. It's what James has been dealing with. It's what we've been seeing. It's what Ezekiel was taught. The good thing is Christ, the preaching of the word of Christ, praying for our advocate to intercede for us, to make the word effectual, and to wait on him to do this work. He says there in verse chapter 6, look there with me, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, or constrain you to go over here and preach for us, because of this or that. Appeal to your flesh. Appeal to that which appeals to you the most, to get you to join in with them. You remember when the children of Israel were freed out of captivity, and they went to build in the house of the Lord, and some others came up and said, we want to build with you. The Lord sent them back and said, we don't have anything to do with you. Anything to build. We got no communion to build with each other. But they constrained you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You know when you're wrong about something? The best way to make it seem like you're not wrong about it is to get others to join in with you. To do it. Isn't that right? They won't constrain you to do something so they don't suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now look, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified unto me and I unto the world, Paul said. He said, circumcision's nothing, uncircumcision's nothing, this new creation. That's what we're talking about, being a new creature, being born of the Spirit of God, being made new, all things new. Well, Ishmael was cast out, but Isaac was blessed. Look at verse 30 back in our text, and we're done. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Brethren, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The law is good if a man use it lawfully, but the law was not made for a righteous man. And those for whom Christ died, those who have been given faith to trust him and him alone, are righteous. Righteous in Christ Jesus the righteous. The law can be used lawfully to show us what we are and to show us our sin and to show us how far we come short of glorifying God when we get to thinking we're something and get too much starch in our britches. But it has to submit. That law has to stop where, like Hagar had to do, and submit to Sarah, the first wife. And Christ the Lord reigns in the hearts of his people by grace. He says, now, you've seen what you are now. I'm going to lead you of my spirit in the heart, in the inner man. Christ can't receive all the glory if you and I have room to boast. There wasn't any room for Hagar and Ishmael in the house with Sarah and Isaac. There's no room for that with us. Those who think that they're justified by the law, who imagine that they're sanctified by their works rather than Christ our sanctification, Christ our righteousness who justified us, those who are constrained by the law and have to be constrained by the law, by doing, by some, who think they're going to be glorified because of their doing are yet under the curse. There's just no other way to put it. Believers are not motivated by the law, but by the grace of God, by the love of Christ for the vile sinners that we are, the love of Christ for vile sinners like we are. That's what that law makes us see, how vile we are. And it changes our motivation. When the grace enters in, it changes our whole motivation. Now we aren't thinking ourselves righteous in doing. Now our motivation is, look what God did for me in spite of me. Look at the love He's shown me in spite of me. And that's the motivation. And the motivation makes all the difference. The motivation makes all the difference. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul ends it here in chapter 5, verse 1, and he says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Amen.